the author of our gospel, the beloved disciple, continues to want to reach out to his Jewish brothers and sisters to invite them to join the Christian community and enjoy the flowering of their Jewish faith. In the scene we looked at in our previous presentation was at one of the feasts, the feast, the New Year festival, the festival of booths or tabernacles, as we mentioned, named after the makeshift tents that the people who came to Jerusalem for this celebration, there's no room for them in the city, of course, so on the hills around the city are dotted these makeshift booths, or tabernacles, tents. Well, in the celebrations of the festival of booths, much use, as we saw, is made of water and light. In chapter 7 and 8, John has portrayed Jesus as the source of living water and as the light of life. He now selects a scene from Jesus' ministry where there are many examples of Jesus enlightening, Jesus giving sight to the blind. Well, here he takes that theme and shapes it in such a way as to illustrate the themes of water and light. The focus here is on Jesus as the light of the world, giving sight to one who's never seen before. The image of water is present, for the man comes to see only when he washes in the waters of the pool of Siloam. Through the sacrament of baptism, we're enlightened by Jesus, purified and consecrated to God and built into God's new temple, new tabernacle. In Jesus, God is bringing about a new creation. Having illustrated these themes, John then moves to into a new image, the central image of this section of the gospel. Jesus, the shepherd, seeking the lost sheep and ready to lay down his life for them. So chapter 9, verse 1 reads, As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was the common understanding. If you were sick, you were being punished by God, so you must have done something wrong, because God is just, of course. So that's their mentality. But Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John, the beloved disciple, is telling us Jesus is the light of the world. And here he places on Jesus' lips these words. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when Jesus said this, the text goes on, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes. The Greek word translated here as spread is krein, from which chrism comes, the anointing oil, the chrism. And he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed, and came back able to see. So that's the setting, that's the scene, picking up this constant theme through the Gospels. And now we have John's reflection on it, on the meaning of it, in this quite lovely story. Everything's graced. We're wrong to think of everything that happens as being God's will. But we're never wrong to believe that God is offering us grace in every situation. Paul writes, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his Spirit in our hearts." That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. John is inviting us to have what Paul writes in Ephesians, to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened through the sacrament of baptism. And now the story goes on. The neighbours and those who'd seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some were saying, "Yes, it's he." Others were saying, no, but it's someone like him." But the man kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received my sight." And they said to him, "Well, where is he?" He said, "I don't know." So they brought to the Pharisees the man who'd formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. The Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes. Then I washed and now I can see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God. He does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who's a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And he replied, "He's a prophet." The Jews didn't believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents replied, "We know that this is our son, and he was born blind. But we don't know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself." John explains his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. And that's why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who'd been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, I don't know whether he's a sinner, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. And the man answered, well, this is astonishing. You don't know where he comes from, but he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us? And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they'd driven him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said to him, you've seen him. He's the one speaking with you now. And the man said, Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. And Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see, brackets claim to see, may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said, surely we're not blind, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. They're not open to be enlightened by the surprise of God's healing love. We're witnessing an illustration of Jesus' earlier proclamation from chapter 3, where he said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and don't come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Well, that's chapter 9, a beautifully memorable story, picking up the kind of enlightenment that so many in the community of the Beloved Disciple had received, and Christianity was spreading, enlightening people. And this man stands as a symbol of all those who are enlightened because they're obeying the call of God to go to the pool of Siloam, to go to baptism, and be washed clean and taken into the community of love that we call the church. And now John chapter 10 introduces another memorable and very beautiful image for Jesus, who says, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know the voice of strangers." Jesus, John explains, used this figure of speech with them, but they didn't grasp what he was saying. A small comment. Jacob speaks in the book of Genesis, chapter 48, of the God who has been my shepherd all my life. And the psalmist is confident. "The Lord is my shepherd," he says. "I shall not want." And in Psalm 95 we read, "He's our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you," and here's another I am statement, ego eimi, "I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Knowing the compassionate heart of Jesus, who wept over the failure of his contemporaries to receive God's offer of peace, a scene we see in Luke chapter 19, we know that the purpose of such harsh criticism was to shock into repentance those to whom they were addressed. And by contrast, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "Yes, they came to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it to the full." We read in the scene with Nicodemus, chapter 3, verse 16. We heard the chorus sing to us, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." To Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." And Jesus promised the Samaritan woman, "The water that I'll give will become in you a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." And in the debate that followed his healing of the paralyzed man, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life." In this synagogue at Capernaum, he repeats his earlier assertion, says in chapter 6, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life." And he declares that the life which he's offering consists in communion with him, and therefore communion with his Father. In chapter 6, verse 57, we heard Jesus say, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, those who nourish themselves," in other words, on me, as I give myself to them, not only my flesh, my broken humanity of the Son of Man, uniting with the poor and the broken and the oppressed, more than that, it's my blood, my life poured out, ultimately we're going to see, on the cross for them. So those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. And all those texts, they provide the background to Jesus' statement here, "I came that they may have life and have it to the full." And in verse 11, the text continues, "I am the good shepherd," another "I am," ego, eimi. And in fact, the word "good" is kalos in Greek. Technically, it means beautiful. We could rightly translate it, "I'm the beautiful shepherd." The beautiful shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired man, who's not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand doesn't care for the sheep. But I am the beautiful shepherd. And a beautiful statement now. "I know my own," that intimacy of communion, "and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep." This focus on Jesus' self-giving love and on Jesus' warning about the wolves that will attack the flock is found also in Paul's exhortation to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And we find this in Luke's Acts chapter 20. Where Paul says, "Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I'm gone," says Paul, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And in verse 16, Jesus continues, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And there'll be one flock and one shepherd." The heart of God doesn't give up on anyone. God is self-giving love, and the heart of Jesus doesn't give up on anyone, but with energy, and he wants to reach out to anyone who's looking for life. And he will continue to do so now, from his communion in heaven with God. That image comes from Isaiah chapter 56, which reads, Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. And Isaiah 56, quoted by Jesus in Mark's Gospel, we read, My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. Indeed, we can sing with the chorus, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And Jesus continues, verse 17, For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Brackets. Yes, those who killed him, others might think of Jesus as a victim, but he was much more than that. They killed him, but he accepted the death and kept loving through it. And it's his way of giving his life that is at the heart of the Christian message. No one, says Jesus, takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I've received this command from my Father. Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, He has a demon. He's out of his mind. Why listen to him? Others were saying, These are not the words of someone who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The power that makes possible the victory of life over death is the power of love, which, like everything else, Jesus has from his Father. As he said in chapter 5, For just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And in verse 22, the beloved disciple introduces another feast and places this scene there. It's the festival of dedication, Hanukkah. It's the feast that celebrates the reconsecration of the temple after it had been devastated by the Syrian army who'd put in there, in the way Yahweh touched the earth, they'd put an image of Zeus, the Greek god. Well, here we are in chapter 10, verse 22. At that time, says the beloved disciple, the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I have told you, but you do not believe. Jesus was introduced as the Messiah in the prologue in chapter 1, verse 17. And John will later declare that the purpose of his writing is that we might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. but he's not the Messiah that they expected. And he wasn't going to use the word of himself, lest it be completely misunderstood. And that's why Jesus prefers to use the enigmatic title, Son of Man, to keep reminding everyone that he's part of our broken, beautiful, hurt humanity. And that's his broken body that he'll give, and that's when he gives his life for the world. In verse 25, the text reads, "The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me." In other words, look at what I'm doing and you can see. But you don't believe because you don't belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Of course, he's not claiming to be the Father. They're not identical, but they're one. One in heart, soul, mind, one in love. And here we're almost going back to chapter 5. John wants to look at this again more closely. Jesus is the Son of God. What does it mean to be the Son of God? How do the Christians really understand this? How can they teach their Jewish brothers and sisters what they're not saying, but what they are saying? So here in verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus replied, "I've shown you many good works from my Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered, and we're back in Ephesus and the debate was going on. They answered, "It's not for any good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, though only a human being," and that's obvious and true, "you are making yourself God." Jesus answered, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" It's in Psalm 82. "If those to whom the word of God came were called gods," and the scripture can't be annulled, "can you say that the one whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world is blaspheming because I said," notice he's not saying "I'm God," he's saying "I am God's son." All through Jesus' early life, he was being sanctified by the Father, drawn into ever closer communion. And at the time of the baptism, he was fully in love with God and can claim to be the Son of the Father. In other words, his being, his thoughts, his actions, his words are all coming out of this amazing, beautiful communion with God, which Jesus experienced and into which he's inviting us. Jesus' argument in quoting Psalm 82 is this: if, according to the scripture, it's proper, because of the divine power which they exercise, to call gods those who are called on to communicate God's word, well, all the more so is it proper for him not to make himself God, as they are claiming, but to be God's son. verse 37. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, if I'm not carrying out my Father's will, in other words, don't believe me. But if I do, even though you don't believe me, believe what I'm doing, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. How beautiful is that? Total communion of the man Jesus with the mysterious presence holding the whole of creation that we call God. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus is doing his Father's will and carrying out the mission given him. If they would only free themselves from their prejudices and open their minds and hearts to see what he's doing and to listen to his word, they would know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus is not making himself God. His claim is to be God's Son. And I'll run through some texts we've already heard through the Gospel. It's the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father who has made God known. And God so loves the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not see life. In chapter 6 we read, this is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life. And the later comment, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus claims to be God's Son and to have been sanctified by the Father and sent on mission in the world. And he claims to be doing what his Father sent him to do. And we've read these texts also in earlier chapters. The Spirit remained on Jesus. The one who comes from heaven testifies to what he's seen and heard. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And Jesus, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. The Son, says Jesus, can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And in chapter 5, where we looked at this fairly thoroughly, these words, verse 26, just as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself. And I can do nothing, he says, on my own. I seek to do not my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. It's on the Son of Man that God the Father has set his seal. I've come down from heaven to do the will of the one who sent me. And the one who is from God, that's himself, has seen the Father. The living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. I know him because I am from him. It is he who sent me. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And in chapter 8 we read, I do nothing on my own. I speak these things as the Father instructed me, and the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do what is pleasing to him. I know him, and I keep his word. The Father knows me, and I know the Father. The Father loves me. The claim to have been sanctified takes on a special significance when we recall that the festival of dedication was celebrating the reconsecration of the temple. Jesus, the Holy One of God, is claiming to be the new tabernacle, the new temple. And John 10:39 concludes this chapter. They tried to arrest him again, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there. Many came to him, and they were saying, John performed no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. A final comment. For many chapters now, we've been watching the light shining in the darkness. The darkness has shown that it is unable to welcome the light. However, many are following in the footsteps of the blind man. They're being enlightened by the one whom God has sent to save the world by sharing with all who are willing the intimacy of love which he enjoys as the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father.